Well, this evening we're considering the second commandment, and we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the first 21 verses of that chapter of Moses' sermon, his farewell address to the people of God. And here he gives us again those 10 words that the Lord spoke. So we'll be reading, as I said, the first 21 verses of the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. So let's give attention as the Lord speaks to us through these words of his servant Moses. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, we're all of us here today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire. You did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again we come as a people who delight in the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us together, that we might worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We might delight in our fellowship one with another as we fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue to look at these words that you've spoken to your people there at Horeb, and indeed to us today, encourage us, especially as we consider this second commandment, come to appreciate all the more richly and deeply our worship of you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, it is my contention, and not only mine, but a lot of others, that indeed this second commandment would instruct us if we are to be a healthy and growing congregation following in the Lord's leading, that we would delight to worship the Lord, the triune God, the way he wants to be worshiped. That's at the heart of this second commandment. And in order for us to appreciate that, I think the first thing we have to do is have a clearing of the confusion. Clearing the confusion that exists around this second commandment and really the place that it plays in the 10 words. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. Didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I believe if I had been given sufficient time, I could have recited the Ten Commandments. I had a Roman Catholic friend. I think I went to Mass with him once or twice even. But I never remember hearing the Ten Commandments read in a Roman Catholic church. I have Lutheran relatives. I never remember hearing the Ten Commandments read in a Lutheran church. It really probably wasn't until I don't even know if I remember it from Geneva as much as I do from seminary, and maybe even after seminary, that, you know, the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans don't have the same numbering of the Ten Commandments. Did you all know that? You probably all already knew that, didn't you? You probably knew that from birth up. Well, I didn't know that. And I found out that they bring the first and what we call the second commandment and make them into one. And I just to make sure that was true, I looked up Luther's catechism. And, well, sure enough, you shall have no other gods before you. And the next one is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. I scratched my head and I began to ask myself, well, wonder why they would include that as part of the first commandment. And then I looked at the kind of material they have and the sort of worship centers they have, and I began to scratch my head as I saw the, well, what I call idols, icons, images of, well, primarily Jesus. As I wrestled with that, I began to wonder, well, why don't we divide it that way? Why don't we see the first commandment as you shall have no other gods before you, and therefore you don't have idols, because idols are representations of other gods? The idea is that this second commandment really is speaking about erecting idols that represent false gods. And certainly a derivative of this, when you get far enough away, indeed addresses that. But this second commandment really isn't speaking about the fact that we're not to have idols of gods. That's taken care of in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. And we understood last Lord's Day that Yahweh, He is our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're to have no other gods. And we're in a society that erects all kinds of gods. And they take on forms of idols. But really, this second commandment is more talking about how it is that God is pleased to be worshipped. How it is that God is pleased to be worshipped. One commentator puts it this way: the first commandment rejects all other gods so that Yahweh remains. And the second commandment rejects every wrong form whereby people desire to worship Yahweh. And that's not a Reformed Presbyterian commentary. That's a Dutchman who wrote a 3-volume commentary on the Ten Commandments. In 1992, it was published, and in 1996, it was translated into English. I haven't learned how to read Dutch. But he makes the point over and over and over again in the Ten Commandments, which is the title of his book, Manual for Christian Life. The first commandment addresses the matter of one God only, that being Yahweh. And the second commandment addresses the matter of worship of the one God only, and that being Yahweh. Foreign gods are expelled by the first commandment, and self-willed worship of Yahweh is expelled by the second commandment. We must not only refrain from serving and worshiping other gods who are non-gods at all, we certainly must serve and worship the only living and true God as He commanded. We confess that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and life. So it shouldn't surprise us that if the Bible is that which is to direct what we are to believe and how we're to walk 24/7, every day of our lives, that when we come to these commandments, He's concerned that we worship the God who saved us the way He's pleased to be worshiped. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to verses 15 through 19. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly and make a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, that you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under heaven. Now relax, artists. You're allowed to draw pictures of God's creation. But when you draw those pictures to try to help you understand the Creator, and try to have that help you picture Him, then we violate what we read here. That at Horeb, there was no visible representation of God at all. And therefore, there's no way that we're able to represent God by anything that we are able to craft, create, or mirror. Now look at Exodus chapter 32, because this is a passage, I'm afraid, that too often is completely misunderstood. Exodus chapter 32. Looking at verses 4 and 5. Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are, and the ESV and many others have, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Can just as well be translated, This is the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That can very well be translated as it is here. The gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It's Elohim. And Elohim is that word in the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Here we have Elohim. But the point is this. This is the gods. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. You see what they're doing. He's not erecting an idol, some false god. He's not breaking the first commandment. What he's doing is he's making a representation of the God who brought them out of Egypt. The God who introduces himself as he gives us those 10 words. I'm the one who what? Brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the covenant people of God, as they were brought out of Egypt, knew that it was Yahweh who did it. But their neighbors, they had representations of their gods whom they could see. And so instead of being a peculiar people, instead of being a people who showed that they were possessed by the Lord, what did they do? They wanted to be like their neighbors. And in being like their neighbors, what did they do? Well, they practiced what their neighbors did. They neighbors didn't think that this calf that they formed was God. No, this calf represented the fact that, well, actually, it's a young bull because it really represents fertility. That's why they have that there. They understand that God has the power of recreating life. God has the power of giving life. And so what do? Well, they understand the God of the heavens, whoever, whatever that is, he's fertile. So we have a young bull. Or we have a multi-breasted Venus. What's happening here? Well, we have the Israelites saying, we need to be like our neighbors. They can see a representation of their God. We need that as well. So the calf is constructed, not as a violation of the first commandment. It's a violation of the second commandment. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And we find this happening, don't we, when the kingdom of God is divided. And we have those 10 tribes who go off to the north under Jeroboam. What's the first thing Jeroboam does? Well, he's afraid that the people of the 10 tribes will go back to Jerusalem when they're called to go back to worship Yahweh, their Savior, their Redeemer, the one who brought them out of bondage. And so what does he say? We have Bethel and we have Dan. And what are we going to do? Well, we're going to put young bulls there. That's what we did at Horeb. Let's do it again. That'll keep my 10 tribes with me. Because we'll have a representation of the God who brought us out of Egypt. You see, they're not breaking the first commandment. He's breaking the second commandment. God wants to be worshipped where? He wants to be worshipped down there in Jerusalem. Well, you see, Jeroboam doesn't want his people going there. So he sets up a pseudo-worship of Yahweh, hoping to keep the people unto himself. And then it's not too long after that that a fellow by the name of Ahab comes along, and you know what Ahab did. He marries this Sidonian Jezebel. Have you ever heard anybody named Jezebel? And what happens? Alongside of this calf comes Baal. And now we have into these 10 tribes, not only the breaking of the second commandment, but now they begin to break the first. We have our God, Yahweh, He brought us out of Egypt, but, well, we need to become pluralist. We need to make sure we cover all the bases, and so my beloved wife wants Baal. So now we indeed bring another God. And when you begin to make Yahweh into human figures or earthly figures, then all He is someone to be put on a shelf right next to the other gods of this world. I submit that it doesn't take long when we stop worshiping the Lord the way He's pleased to be worshiped, that all kinds of other gods come into our lives and they take their place on our shelves. So we're clearing the confusion. Second commandment is really all about worship. How Yahweh is pleased to be worshipped. But therefore, we want to have a clearing of the content. Clearing of the content. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heavens above or that is in the earth, on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous, actually I'm an avenging God. And here's how I avenge. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who go astray and how they worship me. It doesn't take long to see evidences of that. I'm fairly well persuaded that my grandfather on my father's side knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But he had no clue how the Lord wanted to be worshipped. Let alone be worshipped. Now, he was pretty good at going to corporate worship. My father, on the other hand, only went to worship when it was convenient. I can remember my oldest child asking my father on vacation, "Grandpa, are you going to church with us?" "No, I'm on vacation." And it doesn't take long for that to trickle down into the family. Now, praise God that, let's see, Grandpa, Dad, myself. Well, he called me to himself, and I think I have a brother who loves the Lord. A little confused about worship, but I have a brother who doesn't talk about what it is to know Jesus. Oh, but what about the promise? What about the promise? When we worship, as God is pleased to be worshipped, and we have our families involved in that kind of worship, what does He say? To the thousandth generation, those who love me and keep my commandments, And while it may be true that the last names of a lot of the Reformed Presbyterian ministers are no longer like they used to be, it is in those names that we see, well, I don't know that it's a thousandth generation, but there are those who can trace themselves back a lot of generations of covenant blessings that they've enjoyed as God has been worshipped generation after generation after generation, as God is pleased to be worshipped. When we begin to fabricate ways of worship, at the end of the day, who really are we seeking to please? Who really are we trying to honor? Our worship becomes all about ourselves and not the God who deserves our worship. Three reasons, at least, why the Lord abhors carved images, representations supposedly of Himself. And I thank Duma for this, as he codifies it. It's a misunderstanding, first of all, of the Lord's freedom. It's a misunderstanding of the Lord's freedom. And I'm thinking about that time when the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines and they lose and they're befuddled and they wonder what they can do, how it is they're going to be able to win. And what do they say? Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because the Lord says He delights to dwell there on the mercy seat. So let's go get Him. Let's go get Him and let's go take Him into battle. And you know what happened when the Philistines see the Ark coming? Oh no, their God's here. No, He wasn't. You don't pick God up and move Him around and say, here, this is the battle you got to fight for me. Here, this is the battle you got to fight for me. No, that wooden box. That wooden box. That wasn't a representation of God. That wooden box told us a lot about God and what it was to be in covenant with God. But that wooden box isn't God. Have something that God says, here's where I dwell in your midst, and think that therefore we can take Him and put Him wherever we want Him. That's the problem, isn't it? We put God in our box. And we think God will do our bidding when and how we want it. On our terms. Not on His. Of course, secondly, it really misunderstands His majesty. It really misunderstands His majesty. There they were at Horeb. And what happened? Fire! Darkness! The antithesis of each other. Utter darkness! Consuming fire, light, and darkness. It's not yin and yang. It's the majesty of God. We can't comprehend. He's infinite and we're finite, and we can't bring the infinite into the finite. Oh, but we so want to do it. We so want to create God in our image and in our likeness. Why? Because at the end of the day, we really break the first commandment. And when we break that first commandment, it follows we will break the second. Because as soon as we construct something else to be our God, then we worship that God that we make. And it's certainly not going to be the way the God who made us in His image would have us to worship. And then he points out, third, we misunderstand His covenant. We misunderstand His covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. So that you can do it. You see, as soon as we begin to construct something to represent God, we've externalized Him. And we've made the covenant so many stones, so many commands, so many do's and don'ts. The covenant that we have with our Creator and our Sustainer and our Redeemer is in our hearts. He's written His word in our hearts. He dwells within us. So we find this same concept set forth for us in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. But you need to hear again how Paul brings it into the new administration of the covenant of grace. Romans 10, 6 through 9. Romans 10, 6 through 9, 1203 in the Pew Bible. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the covenant is between those of us who, by the grace of God, confess Jesus to be Lord of our life. We have the first commandment right, and so the second commandment, well, it just follows. Now, I have a trip to take, and you're saying it's already after 7:30, and I've got a point left. Fear not. This last point, I hope we've been driven to. Clearing the celebration. Clearing the celebration. What do I mean by clearing the celebration? We're clearing the confusion. That second commandment stands in itself. We've cleared the content. Clearing the celebration. What is worship? What is worship? I would submit to you it's a celebration of the redemption that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And when we celebrate the redemption that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, who's it all about? Who's it all about? Is it about what I've done in offering myself somehow to the Lord that He might be pleased to save me? Is that what it's all about? Sure what the world thinks. That's sure what worship's all about to the world, isn't it? Here I am, Lord. You gotta have what I like. No, worship is all about Him. It's all about Him and what He has done and is doing and will continue to do until the day Jesus returns or we die and go, our body to the grave and our spirit to the Lord, until He comes again. When we come to worship, yes, we want to hear the Word of God open. And I pray that we'll hear it open rightly. If we're coming because you want to hear me preach, then I, you know, keep coming. But it better be because we're worshiping the Lord God who saved us and said this is how He's pleased to be worshiped. That we would gather and we would remember His great acts of redemption that we enjoy. And so we sing what He's given us to sing because it is Christ-centered. And we pray out of the Holy Spirit's enabling us to understand who God is through the Word that He's written. And we hear that Word open. We might celebrate the great salvation that we enjoy week in and week out. So as we lift our hearts in praise and adoration without any earthly trappings, anything that our minds might want to fabricate to somehow help us do a better job, we've missed the point of what a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading is all about. It's all about delighting and worshiping the triune God as He's pleased to be worshiped. It's mundane. How do you like it? When someone comes to you and talks to you the way you like to be talked to? How do you like it when someone comes to you and thanks you for what you've done to encourage and build them up? I've said it before. At least in my experience, I think women have it all over men with this. They seem to catch what other people like, and they bring it to them. But I have to be careful. And I suspect women do too. Because at the end of the day, there are two kinds of people. There are people who want to have it their way, and there are people who like to know what others would have it be like so that they can comply. Why? Because there's people who want to be right no matter what. They want to control. Then there are those who want to be appreciated and accepted by people. So they tend to do what others want them to do for approval. If we come and worship the Lord the way He wants to be worshiped for His approval, so that we feel better about ourselves because we've done something He wants. Therefore, He owes me His approval. Shame on us. That's not celebrating at all. That's here for what I can get out of it. That's stroking my idol. I need to be accepted. And He'll accept me because of something I'm doing. No, He accepts me because of what Jesus has done. And that's why we worship. Because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, no idols, thank you very much. Oh, but our hearts are idol factories. Yes, perhaps as Calvin's talking about making other gods, but we make idols when we come to worship you. Forgive us and help us, our Father, to come celebrating the salvation that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, week in and week out. Amen.